So it is my conviction that there should be no grumpy Christians across the board. Now, you can occasionally be a little bit grumpy at times about certain circumstances, but there should be no Christians who are characterized by grumpiness, by discontentedness. I think that's a word. Every Christian, every single one, must be a joyful Christian. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe the Bible teaches that. God has simply been too good to us for us to not be joyful. We just sang wonderful songs. Oh, but God, how faithful the Father above, how wondrous the works of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us. If that is all we have, that is more than enough to be joyful. Regardless of how painful life may be, we have those things, and so we have every reason to be joyful. And church, I hope that you see that joy in my own life as I walk with Jesus. I hope you see that joy coming through in my preaching. Now, I knew that I needed a one-off sermon this morning. I'm not sure what we're doing here on morning afternoon. It's kind of right in the middle. But this morning / afternoon, because next week we're going to kick off a series considering our mission and vision together as a church. And at the end of January, we will return to 1 Corinthians. I'm excited to get back to that. But as I considered what to preach on today, what I wanted to talk about as we look toward a new year, I wanted to speak about joy. And so I landed on Psalm 84. Psalm 84 answers a few questions for us. Where is joy found? Who finds joy? And how is joy found? Now, Psalm 84, it's structured around the use of the word blessed. To be blessed is to be happy. It is to be favored by God. But the kind of happiness that we're talking about when we say someone is blessed, it is not the kind that is rooted in circumstances or in stuff. It is the kind of happiness that is rooted in God Himself. He is our joy. Our union with Christ is what gives us joy, true joy, deep, overwhelming, overflowing joy that shines through even in the worst of life's circumstances. So this psalm, it uses the word blessed three times. It makes a little blessed sandwich for us. You got blessed on the top, blessed in the middle, and then a little bit more blessing on the bottom. And it's going to explain to us where true happiness, true joy comes from. And just as this verse, or this psalm rather, uses the blessing as the structure of its psalm, that will also be the structure of my sermon. But when I speak about being blessed, I'm going to speak about it in terms of having joy, because that is ultimately what it means to be blessed. We are blessed when we experience the joy of being favored by God. So open your Bibles with me to Psalm 84, and let's begin with verses 1 through 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. So first we see that blessing is found in the house of God, or rather, joy is found in the presence of God. That's number one if you are taking notes. Is it up there for me? There it is. Okay, it wasn't on the back yet. Joy is found in the presence of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Yahweh of armies is what that means, that title for the Lord. And it's a title that it proclaims the sovereign power of God over everything. He is sovereign. He is powerful. He is in control of all things. And his dwelling place at the time that this psalm was written was the Holy of Holies. It was sitting at the heart of the Jewish temple. And so this dwelling place of God, it is lovely to the psalmist. Now, you and I might describe a person we are attracted to physically and say, hey, they are a lovely person. Or speaking about the beauty of nature and creation, you might describe something as lovely. I think our use of the word lovely tends to lean toward the sense of aesthetically pleasing, of physically attractive. But the use of lovely here is deeper than that. The psalmist is describing a profound affection for the temple, for God's presence. So instead of lovely, we might better say the word beloved. I think that might capture the sense a little bit better. This dwelling place of the Lord of hosts, it is precious. It is dear to this psalmist. Not because it's nice to look at. The temple was pretty spiffy. But that's not why it is so lovely to him. It is because of the one who dwells there. Yahweh of hosts. One of the greatest joys in my life is coming home from work at the end of the day. And I'm not knocking my job. I think I have the greatest job on the planet. I get to spend my time studying God's word and telling people about how good he is. I love my job, but I love coming home after work. I would say that my home is lovely. It is precious. It is dear to me. Do you know why my house is so lovely to me? Do you know why I absolutely relish walking through the front door every day after work? It's not because my house is lovely to look at. It is because my family, absolutely. I think I have an aesthetically pleasing house, but nobody's going to look at my house, see it on social media, and say, man, I want to move in there right now. I love my house, but it's not because it's anything special. The yard, I do my best, but it's not immaculate. You're not going to be blown away by it. But my home is lovely. It is precious to me. Not because it looks nice or has nice furniture. My home is precious. I long to be there because of the people who live there. You can go to that next picture there. Every day I pull in from work, when it's nice out, they are sitting there on my porch so excited for Dad to come home. If it's not nice out, if it's cold, Ezra is banging on the window like a wild banshee. He's like, Dad, Dad, Dad. And I just never feel cooler than in that moment. There are few feelings better than that. My home is lovely because I go home to these children, to my wife. It is precious because of those who dwell there. That is what the psalmist is describing here for us. The temple is lovely because God dwells there. The psalmist wants nothing more than to enter into God's presence. Verse 2, my soul longs for it. Yes, it even faints to be in the courts of the Lord. All of his flesh, his entire heart, his whole being is moved to sing for joy as he reflects on how good it is to sit in God's presence. Verses 3 and 4 assure us that we will find true joy there in his presence. He says, look at the birds. They nest in and around the temple. They find safety and shelter for their young. So the psalmist is making a comparison here. He's saying, if they have it that good, these birds that are nothing, they have it that good in the temple, how much better is it for me who can say, my King and my God? The psalmist here, a little bit of background here on the psalm, he doesn't live in Jerusalem. He doesn't work in the temple. He actually lives quite far away from the temple. And the next few verses is going to make this a little bit clearer. He's traveling, a difficult journey to get to the temple. And so in verse 4, you see him imagining how good it would be to live there, to live in the presence of God, or to even be close to it so that he could walk only a few minutes and get there. He would love to simply live in the presence of God. Church, this is the resounding truth that God repeats over and over to us in his word. if you want to know where joy is found, it is in the presence of our God. Consider Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That sounds like a great place to be. That is the right hand of our King and our God. I'm sure that all of you have heard a pastor, if not had a pastor, or you've heard a Christian leader tell you, well, God doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your obedience. How many of you have heard something like that? Okay, a good chunk of you. I've said something like that. I think it's well-intended, but it is horribly imprecise. Now, I will say God does care more about your obedience than the temporary happiness that we receive from this fallen world, from the pleasures it may offer, absolutely. But to say that God is not concerned with our happiness is undeniably false. You guys, our happiness and our obedience, these are not opposite ideas. These things coexist. They work together. Like that is so false. God cares very much about your happiness. He wants you to be deeply satisfied. That's why he can say in his word, "At my right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." He wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to experience the fullness of joy. But he wants the kind of happiness, the kind of joy that comes from knowing him. Because that, my friends, is true joy. True joy is found in the presence of God. But I don't think many of us truly believe that. Or at the very least, we act as if we don't. But let's pause on that thought for a moment. We're going to look back at the text, open it up again to Psalm 84, because this is the direction that it goes in next. Joy is found in God's presence, but what kind of person receives that joy? This is Psalm 84, verses 5 through 9. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." So here's our second blessed statement. Blessed is the one whose strength is in you, is in the Lord, in whose heart is the way to Zion. So if joy is found in God's presence, then joy will be found by those who draw near to God. We know where we need to go, but we have to be the kind of person that actually goes and seeks after that joy. Joy is found by those who draw near to God. In Old Testament Israel, if you didn't live in Jerusalem, you had to travel quite a ways oftentimes to worship in the presence of the Lord. And depending on what direction you were coming from, that could be a very long and very difficult journey. But the joyful person is the one who is excited to make that journey, however difficult it is, however long they must travel, however hard it may be. Man, they're ready. They are excited to take that journey because it leads to the Lord's presence. They find their strength in the Lord. The thought of sitting in his presence is more than enough to propel them into action and sustain them along that difficult journey. The highways to Zion, that's what it's talking about. The road to Jerusalem, the path to God's presence. And it says it is settled on this person's heart. If God's presence is the destination, man, we should be thrilled to make that journey, even if that journey leads us into difficult places. If you look at verse 6, it tells us that they walk through the valley of Baca. Now, we can't know for sure what this valley is. The word Baca in Hebrew is a reference to a kind of balsam tree that grew only in very arid, very dry, desert-like locations. So not an ideal place to be traveling through. The word Baca is also close to the Hebrew word that means weep or weeping. So it could be a figurative reference to the valleys of life, the hardships and the lows that we experience as we strive to walk with God. It could be a real valley where something tragic happened. And so they called this the Valley of Weeping. I'm partial to that first option. It seems simply that this psalmist is traveling a difficult road to get to God's presence. But I also think that the psalmist may have intended to play on the words here. Because when you look through God's word, valleys are often equated with suffering, with hardship, and with difficulty in Scripture. But however we understand that reference to this valley, what's clear is that for this psalmist, the path to God's presence is difficult. And yet, the highways to Zion are in his heart. It's a long way, a difficult way. But God's presence is so precious to him. It is so lovely to him. He's going anyway. And look what happens on the way. If you look at the bottom two lines of verse 6, the Valley of Weeping becomes a place of springs. This dry, arid desert is now covered with springs and pools that refresh them along the way on this difficult journey. So they go from strength to strength. Their spirit is bolstered. And each one who seeks God's presence finds it. Each one, it says, every one appears before God in Zion. The place of weeping becomes a place of blessing. This traveling psalmist, determined to stand in God's presence, actually meets the Lord along the way. Not physically, but by sending rain, by refreshing him in his efforts and his journey, God has met him as the psalmist is trying to draw near to him. Those of you who are walking through seasons of trial, who have walked through difficult seasons of life, of grief, of heartache, of suffering, we know that God's presence is not only felt when we draw near to him in our quiet times, our devotional times. Sometimes the most tangible way that we experience God's presence is in the midst of our suffering, as he sits there with us, not necessarily relieving that suffering, but sustaining us through it. Sometimes that's where God meets us. Sometimes that is where he renews our joy and our strength so we can endure in obedience. Often it's those difficult seasons where God does his most powerful work in our hearts, where he stirs up in us a newfound affection for him, where he forces us to depend on him even more greatly. It is often God's care in those moments that makes his presence so precious to us. Now, when we get to verses 8 and 9, I got to say, church, that as I was studying, I was quite confused by this. Because he's talking about how good God's presence is. He's talking about how he just can't wait to get there. He's willing to take this long journey to get there. God, sustain me on the way. Oh, but also, God, save the king. Don't forget about the king. That's who he's talking about here, the Lord's anointed, the shield, right? And so it seemed to me that the psalmist was deviating from his focus on joy and on the presence of God to just kind of going off this little tangent about the king of Israel. And I was very confused, like, what's he doing here? How does this relate to what surrounds it? But after considering the insights of some commentaries, I was convinced that the psalmist is not actually deviating from his focus here on joy and God's presence. So in these verses, the psalmist prays. He prays for the king of Israel. So again, you might think, what does that have to do with the presence of God? That's what I thought. That's why I was confused, as I mentioned. And so he says, O Lord, God of hosts. So again, all sovereign God, hear me. Give ear to my prayer. Please hear what I am saying. Please answer me, O God of Jacob. So he's also appealing to the promises of God that he made to Israel. And he prays, O Lord, behold our shield. Look on the face of your anointed. This is the king of Israel. The king is Israel's warrior, its shield. He defended the nation from enemies, but he was also a defender of them spiritually. He did that by obeying God's law, by enforcing God's law with righteousness and justice and mercy. He was anointed for the purpose of shepherding God's people. See, this psalmist, what he understands is how vital the king is to the spiritual health of the nation. This nation will go where the king goes. If you're at all familiar with the books of Kings or of Chronicles, you see that over and over and over and over. When a king was righteous, well, then the people of Israel went the right way, and they followed God into righteousness. But if that king veered away from God and into wickedness, the rest of the nation also followed into wickedness. So this psalmist knows if the king turns from God, if the nation turns from God, it will be captured by her enemies. That would be an end to the temple. This psalmist's access to God's presence, at least in the physical sense, would be gone. So even in this prayer for the king, I am convinced it is flowing out of a heart that longs for God's presence. God's presence is first and foremost in the psalmist's mind. His heart is set upon it. It forms the basis of the psalm. It forms the basis of his prayer. Church, is God's presence this precious to you? Is your heart set on drawing near to God? Are the highways to Zion settled upon your heart? When you are in the valley, do you draw strength and joy from the presence of the Lord? I think some of us would answer, yes, God's presence is precious to me. We do find joy. We do find strength by drawing near to him. But as I said earlier, I think some of us don't really believe this, don't really believe that joy is found in God's presence. And I have to say that because so many of us simply don't spend time with him, don't spend time sitting in the presence of Jesus. And so we might not say it out loud, but to many of us, drawing near to God's presence, spending time with Christ, if we're honest, we see it as an inconvenience. It's a disruption to our day rather than the foundation for our day. I mean, whoever wrote Psalm 84, this dude puts us to shame, man. He's ready to move. He's hiking through the desert to get to God. I don't know what the Valley of Weeping is, but it doesn't sound like a place I want to go. But he's like, if the Valley of Weeping is the way to God's presence, sign me up. I'm going to go. I'm going to get there. Because the house of the Lord is lovely. His presence is precious. This man knows where real joy is found. Church, our greatest joy is Christ. True joy will be found in him and nowhere else. Joy comes through knowing and being like Jesus. And if that's true, and it is because God's word tells us it is, if we find true joy in his presence, I mean, man, should we not fight to protect that time? I mean, seriously, should we not fight to protect time in his presence? This psalmist, he acts like he would crawl over broken glass to get there. We can't turn our phone off for 10 minutes. Sit in God's word for more than 3 minutes a day. Even that's a stretch for some of us. Oh, I don't have time. Yes, you do. Turn off the TV 30 minutes early so you can get up 30 minutes early. Spend some extra time with the Lord in the morning. The most common reason that Christians don't experience the joy that the gospel promises is because they allow the rest of their lives to keep them from God's presence. I'm completely convinced that is our primary issue. We allow everything else in our life to keep us from God's presence. And I'm not just preaching to you guys. I'm preaching to myself here. There's been many seasons where I did not treasure Christ as the way that I ought, in the way that I ought. And I know it's hard because I know that we are busy. I have little kids that have no discernible sleeping patterns. It is very difficult to get up at a set time in the morning. So when I say we must fight to protect that time, I'm not speaking figuratively. We really do need to fight for that time. It is something we must plan for, something we must carve out. Brothers and sisters, for too many of us, time with Jesus is something we do after we've skipped enough days to feel guilty about. But man, I promise when God's presence becomes precious to you, when it becomes something that you will fight for, something you will clear your schedule to do, you will see your joy increase dramatically. Because that's where joy is found. And that's how we find it, by drawing near to him. So if you lack the unbreakable, overwhelming joy that the gospel promises us, then ask yourself that question: is time with Jesus precious to me? And don't answer flippantly. Is it truly precious? Do you find Jesus' presence to be lovely? Do you plan your day around spending time with him? Or when life gets busy, is it the first thing dropped from your schedule? Let's keep reading. Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. For a day, one day, in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Verse 12, we have our final blessed statement, finishing off our blessed sandwich. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Joy is found by trusting in God's presence. That is the wrong slide if you're taking notes. That's from last week. So, joy is found by trusting in God's goodness. Joy is found by trusting in God's goodness. I apologize for that. Now, as you're writing that, you can multitask. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. I want you to picture your favorite place on earth. The place that makes you the happiest. The place where you find the most rest and relaxation. It can be anywhere on the planet. For me, it's pretty much anywhere with a nice beach and a nice breeze where I can read a book. I love sitting on the beach. I love reading books. So that is just the best of both worlds. My wife's grandma, or Oma if you're Dutch, she lives on Lake Michigan. It's awesome. When I say on Lake Michigan, it's literally on Lake Michigan. It's phenomenal. So everybody, we get to look down a mile and see all the peasants at the public beach, and there's like 80,000 people, and we're just on the little private. It's so nice. And so I just sit there in my little chair, and I read books. At least I used to, and then I had children. Now my beach time is spent more chasing, digging sandcastles, but it is still a good time. Your favorite place might be a vacation spot. It could be a place that you've made great memories. Maybe you're a Disney adult. That's kind of weird, but we won't judge you. And so you love Disney World. You do you. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to picture that mind in your place. The place you love more than anywhere else. You have it in your head. The psalmist says, one day, a single day in God's presence is better than 1,000 days at the place you are thinking of right now. And not even just a day there. Look at what he says. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Is God's presence that precious to you, church? And actually, I don't think doorkeeper, it is a good translation, but I don't think it translates well to our context, because doorkeeper is actually a position of honor. In the priesthood, there was a priest that would stand at the door and keep guard, and that was a pretty important position. And I think that's the opposite of the point that the psalmist is making here. The word he's translating, it probably has a connotation even of begging. So he's saying, I would rather be a beggar at the door to God's temple. I would rather lay on the floor and beg at the gates of God than be the most important person in the most luxurious place the world has to offer. That's such a bold claim. And church, do you believe this? Do you believe that God is that good? He is that good, church. Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives light and life. He protects and secures. He bestows favor and honor. He gives us good things. He lavishes us with grace and mercy. He fills our hearts to bursting with joy. What does it say? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's not a promise to give you everything you want. It's a promise to give us what we need. A promise to provide us with every good thing that brings true joy. the very things we sang about at the start of our service. It's a promise to the obedient, not to the perfect, mind you, but those who earnestly strive to walk with him in the way he has commanded. I said it earlier, I'll say it again, obedience and joy are not in contrast. They are not opposites. Our obedience leads to greater joy. The one who trusts in God's goodness, in his ability to deliver on the joy that he promises, that man is truly blessed. And they won't look elsewhere. If you believe that God is good and the joy that he offers is true, sufficient joy, why look anywhere else? Why look to the tents of the wicked? The psalmist gets it. Money does not bring true joy. If you have a little and you think getting a lot of it will bring you true joy, you're wrong. There's a lot of rich people that lack joy. Sex is not true pleasure. Success, power are not the key to true joy. Now, those things can be good gifts from God that contribute to joy when they're stewarded well and for his glory. But joy is bound up in the giver of those things, not in those things themselves. If you pursue joy through means besides God and his presence, what you will find is temporary, ultimately frustrating moments of pleasure, because they won't satisfy. By the time you finally grasp that thing that you've been chasing after and running after, you realize, well, it's on to the next thing. I've got to find the next thing that will bring me a little bit of satisfaction. And so you begin the tiring process of chasing the next thing. And over, you're like a hamster on a wheel. You just keep running and running and running and chasing, and it never ends. There's no destination. There's no finish line. The pursuit never stops. Not until you see through the facade of worldly pleasure. And don't misunderstand me. There are many good things in this world. Many things we can and should enjoy. God gives us good gifts to enjoy, but those gifts cannot be the end goal. The giver of the gifts must be the object of our pursuit and affection. We should be far more concerned with drawing near to the giver of gifts than we are with enjoying his good gifts. If you want true joy, true pleasure, the kind that doesn't leave you empty and wanting more, well, then seek God's presence. That's where you're going to find what you're looking for. When you trust that his goodness is sufficient, what you're going to find, my friends, is that it really is. He really is that good, and it will fill your heart to overflowing with joy. So, church, what is keeping you from the presence of God? What are you valuing more than time with Jesus, with your Savior, who promises joy and rest in his presence? It's not a burden. I mean, he promises that when we draw near to him, we will find joy. We will find rest and satisfaction. Your issue is not that you do not have time. Your issue is that you fail to make time. We fail to protect that time. This psalmist would run through a brick wall if the temple was on the other side of it. We don't even have to go anywhere. We live on the other side of history, the side after Christ came. He's led us into God's presence. He died. He rose again for us, sent the Spirit of God to dwell in us so that you could always stand in God's presence. Think about that. I mean, really think about how incredible that is. This guy is having to travel through a desert, through the valley of weeping to get there. But the God of the universe, creator of everything, Yahweh of armies, sovereign Lord over all, is ever waiting, always ready. We don't have to call ahead. You don't have to make an appointment. Call ahead and make a reservation. The moment we draw near to him, he is drawing near to us, offering grace and mercy and joy. Man, what kind of psalm do you think this guy would have written if he enjoyed the privilege we have? I'd like to read that. As we approach this new year, the encouragement some of you need is to keep going. You're doing great. And you draw near to the Lord and you are renewed every day by him. If that's you, man, praise the Lord. You've seen the fruit of your time with him in your life. Keep on going. But I would bet at least a few, if not more than a few, need to reassess and recalibrate and rebuild a constant rhythm of devotional time with Jesus as we approach the new year. So the way I'm going to end is just give you a few final points of practical application to doing that, to rebuilding. And so my first point of application for you, my first encouragement to you would be make a plan. Structured devotional time is good devotional time, right? Use a reading plan. Don't just like open your Bible willy-nilly, figure it out. It's going to be harder to stay on track. If you don't have a reading plan, Google it. Ask ChatGPT. It'll make you one in like 0.7 seconds. Talk to me. Talk to Nathan. We will get you a reading plan. Plan to pray. This is one I think we don't always do, and this is why I think many of us don't pray, because we just kind of like, hey, God, it's me again. Thank you for this day. And then you're already thinking about what you're doing next hour of your morning. Plan. Pray according to Scripture. Write out your prayer requests. I have little cards with requests and things that I pray about for all of you. And those help guide my prayer time. Structured prayer is healthy prayer. I would encourage you as well to, I'm not one to say you need to set a specific time for your devotional time with the Lord, but I would say occasionally, once a month, once a quarter, plan longer times with the Lord. If your normal time with God, what you got in the morning is 15 minutes, 20 minutes, that's great. Once a month, shoot for an hour. Spend a little bit of extended time sitting in God's presence. You can do it. Journaling is really helpful as well. Helps you recall and remember the things you are learning. So make a plan. Set realistic goals. This is what kills everybody. They're like, I'm going to read the whole Bible in 3 months. No, you're not. Come on, man. Let's be realistic. Some of you maybe. Most of us are not. You're going to get into Deuteronomy. Like, man, I just read this like 3 times already. What's going on? So make a manageable plan. Set realistic goals. Maybe start with, hey, I'm going to read the New Testament this year and the Old Testament next year. Or maybe you could do the whole Bible is doable in a year if you're committed. It's like 3 or 4 chapters a day. But when it comes to setting realistic goals, my advice is aim for consistency, not quantity. Don't say I'm going to pray for 30 minutes and I'm going to read the Bible for 30 minutes. Start with your reading plan. Start with praying through what you have planned to pray through. Make that a consistent daily rhythm in your life. And what you'll find is the time spent in prayer, spent in God's word, will naturally begin to increase because you genuinely find his presence lovely. Finally, share what you're learning. Nothing will excite you more about your devotional time with the Lord than to share it with others. I promise you, it might sound weird, it might feel weird and uncomfortable. You will find so much joy through that because it will help you to internalize it, to really reflect on and think about the things you are learning. And other people you share with, they're going to be excited. They're going to be encouraged. When you spend all morning talking about the beauty of God's mercy to us in Christ and you go and tell your buddy how amazing God is and all that he's done for us, they're going to be like, yeah, you're right, man, that's awesome. I need to get back into the word as well. So do these things. As you approach the new year, teach yourself to fight for that time with the Lord. Protect your time in his presence. If you do that, your joy will skyrocket. The more consistent you are, the greater affection you will find that you have for the Lord, and the greater your joy will increase. The more you will come to understand how true the words of Psalm 84 are. I want to close by reading Psalm 16:11 one more time. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you that we have eternal, unlimited, immediate access to your presence. Lord, and we thank you that you have not called us to live a life that begrudgingly follows you in obedience, but called us to such a life that as we follow you, our joy just continues to increase. God, we thank you that you are so worthy, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to truly set our hearts on you this year. Lord, I pray that the pathways to Zion would be in our hearts, that we would fight for our time with you, that we would truly be a church of joyful Christians. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice that he has made for us so that we could be found acceptable in your sight. And we thank you for the immeasurable joy that you pour out on us in him. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.